sins, but it doesn't stop there. In fact, that's just the beginning of a life of discipleship. And today we're going to talk about how do we keep it. There's three things that we're going to move into. The first is this idea of pondering, like Mary did. The second thing is this key concept of stewardship. And the third is praise. Ponder, stewardship, and praise. Now, what's Mary's response as she's hearing about this? She's had these interactions with the angels. She's had this encounter. She's had the journey to the stable, the manger. And she has this baby, and all of a sudden, people start to come around her and start to share the prophecies, the experience, their experience with the angel. What does she do? She takes all of these good things, and she ponders them. She takes all of them, and she grabs onto them, and she holds them. Philippians 2 verse 8 says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Now remember, we're talking about how do we keep this joy. We know that it comes from being rooted and centered in Christ, but the way that we keep it, one of the ways that we keep it is by pondering and holding on to the truths that we have in Christ. By pondering and holding on to the evidence to where we see God working in our midst. I want you to think in your week, as you look through your week, as you consider the time that you spend and what you spend your time on, how much of it would you say falls into a negative category? Negative would be anything that we can clearly identify as wrong or sinful. How much of it would you identify as in a neutral category? How much of it would you identify in a good, something that builds you up, something that is, as Scripture says, true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable? I want you to think about that. I want you to try and get a ratio. I'm not going to make you share it. I just want you to get this number in your head. And while I'm doing that, any chance we can get the house lights dialed up just a little bit? Thanks, brothers. Okay, do you have your ratio? Do you have your ratio? Now, I'm willing to bet that if we're actually honest, when we think about the time that we invest in our Netflix, when we think about the time that we invest in our habitual sin, maybe it's gossip, maybe it's lust, the time that we spend in all of these things adds up to at around an equal, if not sometimes more than the noble, true, trustworthy, all these things. Now, we in our culture, in our church, but why am I sad? Why am I depressed? Why don't I have joy? Okay, well, think about the things that you are spending your time on. The things that we put into our mind are similar to the things that we put into our body as far as food. If I go to McDonald's every day and order a Big Mac meal, I need a Big Mac meal. I love McDonald's. David, you're awesome. Joni, you're awesome. Any other McDonald's workers? You guys are stars. Not knocking McDonald's. It's like a treat. But if I ate McDonald's every single day and started to feel sick, would I wonder why I'm sick? As opposed to waking up and drinking a healthy green smoothie. Do they have those McDonald's? No. Don't go to McDonald's for your green smoothies. Okay? So Mary's doing is she's holding on to these truths. She's holding on to the good things. Winston Churchill said this, "A pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity, an optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty." And what we're talking about here, and I'm going to reference a little bit of psychology in this area of positive thinking, but I want you to recognize the difference between psychology that says positive thinking does help, which it does help, and what we're saying about Scripture and being intrinsically Christocentric. So optimism has been proven to improve the immune system, prevent chronic disease, help people cope with unfortunate news. Gratitude is associated with optimism and has been determined that grateful people are happier, receive more social support, are less stressed, and are less depressed. Martin Seligman is a psychologist that has essentially pioneered in this world. Now, if you're here and you're wondering about Jesus and you don't know Jesus yet, but you're trying to figure this whole thing out, hang in there, keep going. If nothing else, know that having positive mindset, positive thoughts, thinking on good things is going to make you a better person. It's not going to get you all the way there, but it's going to help with stuff that's going on in your life. Now, Martin Seligman, the psychologist, defines optimism as reacting to problems with a sense of confidence and high personal ability. Now, here's the difference. He gives this illustration. There's two students. They both get failing grades on an assignment. Any students want to admit that that's happened to them? Happened to me. I was explaining what happened to me in Math 11 to my kids recently. It was not a good year. That's another story. Anyways, there's these two kids, supposedly. One of them gets the grade and goes, "This is the end of my life. Everything is over. I will no longer be able to be a doctor. I'm done. I'm finished. I quit school." The other gets the grade and in the midst of this experience, this encounter, goes, "Okay, hang on. It's just one test. It's not the end of the world. I'm going to study. I'm going to figure this out." Okay, so we've got two different types of thinking. One of them goes into a deeply negative track. One of them stays on a positive track. Now let's tie this back. Okay, we're going to tie this into John 15, "I am the vine and the branches. My Father is the gardener," Jesus says this, John 15. "He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." Verse 4 says this, "Remain in me, as also I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." We have, within the gospel, we have within Jesus, when we're true to it, this call to remain in Christ. And what happens when we truly remain in Christ is all of a sudden the reality of the whole world, the truth of the whole world, moves us into a place of positive thinking. When we remain. Okay? So what psychology, popular psychology, is finding is that actually there are benefits to focusing on really good things. What we're finding as believers is that when we truly fix our eyes on Christ, when we truly follow the gospel, when we truly live it, we have this unnatural joy that resonates, that permeates, that comes through. Verse 4, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." The next section goes on to emphasize remain, 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 abide, abide, abide. Go back to your ratios. Often in our day, actually in every moment interaction in our day, we're making decisions. We're choosing to be faithful to Christ, to interact and to engage in those moments where we're fixing our minds, our hearts on whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is true, whatever is lovely. Or we're choosing to not. We're fixing our minds on former habits. We're fixing our minds and moving into darkness. We're either choosing to abide or we're choosing to not. There's a reality that as we choose to abide, joy comes. Not just a feeling of goodness that lasts a moment and then flops and is gone, but a life-sustaining joy. Verse 9 says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you.
Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. God's heart for us, his desire for us, is to be joy-filled. God looks at us and he wants, I want you, my kids, I want you to be happy. I want you to know life. The reality is, though, you're going to move through difficult times. There's going to be troubles, but even in the midst of those, as you remain in me, as you think about whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, as you do those things, my joy will be there. And so what did Mary do? She pondered. She held those things. She was an example of joy. So there's our first point. Ponder. Consider what you're thinking about. Think about what you're thinking about. Think about what you're spending your mind on. Think about what you're consuming with your mind. The second concept is one of stewardship. And I'm going to share some insights that I gleaned from Dr. Robertson. I mentioned him in my first message. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14 is where we're going to start. Again, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Now, as I'm reading this, I want you to put yourself into the story. I want you to have 1 foot in the story and 1 foot in reality. Okay? So I want you to actually be the person who's receiving a bag. Which bag are you receiving? I also want you to be the person who's in the right now, understanding that God is on a journey with us. And he's absolutely present in a spiritual sense right now. He's given us his spirit who resides in us as we invite Jesus to sit on the throne in our heart. But as far as touching and talking to, the way you and I are talking, it's not yet. It's coming, it's not yet. Okay, so the master is gone, but he's given us these tasks. 5, 2, and 1 bag. Which one are you? Which one are you? The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once, put his money to work, and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5. See, I gained 5 more. Master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Here's a verse in here that I've kind of skipped over in past times, and I want us to draw our attention to it. Come and share in your master's happiness. Matthew 25:23, the ESV says this, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Come, enter into my joy. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrust me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Again, enter into the joy of your master. Then the man who received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Visualize that. Still soil,
falling off of it, dripping it, still moist from being in the ground. Master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." Now, some of us are afraid of a God that we don't know. Some of us have in our mind this God who is harsh and angry and always disciplining. A God who is certainly never joyful. And we live in fear. Why? Because we actually don't truly know our God. And that was the wrestle with this last man. He didn't truly know who his master was. Whereas the master, all he wants is to pour joy, pour blessing, and trust with more. And so we're going to talk about stewardship. The stewardship is this idea of a management or an oversight of our resources. And often when we talk about stewardship in church, we talk about money. And while today we are going to include money in the definition of stewardship, what we're talking about really is our hearts and our attitude, everything. Stewardship of our time, of our service. Dr. Roberts talks about when he was a child, he had a book, or his mom had a book in their kitchen that sat up on the top shelf. It was called The Joy of Cooking. How many of us have that book? Anybody used that book this last week? Any chance? Yes. Joanne. Nice work. Used that book this last week. Who knew? Who knew that opening The Joy of Cooking would actually lead to that? Now he talks about his mom having this idea that sometimes during cooking she would be stressed out, sometimes she would be a little bit frazzled, sometimes she would be trying to juggle a whole bunch of things. But he also acknowledged that the joy of cooking was truly there. And why was it a joy? It wasn't necessarily just in the cooking of the food. What was the joy? The joy was in the relationship that she had with the family that she was cooking the food for. The joy came when she made this meal for her family, and they sat down to eat, and they took a bite of it and went, "Oh, this meal is amazing." The joy came in the service to her family. Now we have this tale of three servants who are given this task. They're given this task of stewarding these finances, this money. Now, each one of us has been given a task. Each one of us has been given gifts, which we're just in the middle between. We're going to jump back into that story. You've been given time. You've been given resources. And our Master, our Heavenly Father, looks down and says, "Hey, here it is. Here's this ability to teach. Here is this ability to come alongside and put your arm around somebody and encourage them. Here is this ability to see when somebody's hurting and to know what's actually going on. Here is this ability to pick up a broom and sweep. Here is this ability to come at 7 a.m. every Sunday morning, unseen by 95% of us, and set up the sound." Again, thank you, brother. And here's an example for us that we can all learn from our brother Jeff, is that he shows up, he does the work, and faithfully, and I mean faithfully, these Sunday mornings, you check in and say, "Hey, how's it going?" "Great." And it's this true sense of recognizing that as he comes,
He is serving. He has this opportunity to steward this gift that he's been given, and he serves. He serves as God, he serves us, his church. And as we serve, our God says to us, enter into my joy. You want to keep joy? Steward the gifts that you have in the church, outside of the church. Serve. That's how you keep joy. See, there's this reality that we were created by God to glorify God and also to steward his creation. We were created in his image to be his representatives in this world. I was having this conversation with my boys this past week. We live on a couple of acres, and one of the things that we have to do is to maintain those acres, which means work, chores. We all give our kids chores, right? All have expectations, whether it's cleaning up, whether it's doing dishes, garbages, etc. And we were entering into this, and I tried so many different ways to approach it. And I'm going to share two epiphanies. The first epiphany was this. Now, first of all, I want you to know that my heart is to experience this joy that we're talking about. So when I'm preaching it, I'm taking it home and doing my very best to live it. But I'm failing. I'm falling. I'm making mistakes. So here's my epiphany. I wake up in the morning and I say, hey, so we're going to take tomorrow off, and today we're going to do a little bit of extra work. We've got some wood that needs to be split. Ah, we love wood. Now, this is one of those things that kids will grow up and look back on fondly, but right now it's not experiences. Right? I get that. So I go, okay, so I share this. This is what we're going to do today, and I get that kind of look. I'm not naming names. And so I go, okay, I'm just going to take a deep breath, and I'm going to go get changed. I'm going to experience this joy, not just salvation joy, but true King Jesus discipleship joy. And so I go outside, and where we were high enough up that there was actually snow that stuck. We had to shovel it off the driveway. Otherwise, it would have been an ice rink this morning. So I go out there, and I get my shovel, and I'm shoveling the snow away, and I'm going, help me, God. Help me understand what this is. And I realize that too often I'm putting an expectation on my kids to actually be joyful without having a full understanding of it. Or to move into this place before they're ready. And when I put that expectation on them and they don't meet it, then I'm frustrated. And then all of a sudden when I'm frustrated, how are they seeing any joy? They're not, are they? Right? So here's what I heard in that moment is, I actually just need to be joyful in this service that I'm doing in the moment so that my kids have a reference point to eventually look back and see, hey, that was actually joy. My dad didn't necessarily love to shovel snow. He didn't really always love to chop wood, but he held joy. And so I did my very best to shift and alter that. And it lasted for about an hour before I failed and had to confess and apologize to my kids because I got frustrated. Now again, remember, I came up at the start and said, I am seeking after this just like you are seeking after this. And what happens every time I take my eyes off of Jesus, every time I put it on myself or put it into something negative, I'm falling, I'm losing that joy. But every time I stop and I pause and I reorient and I fix my eyes on Christ, the joy is there and it's true and it's real. Now back to this story, this stewardship. Each and every one of us was made to work. And here's another idea that came up that I was trying to explain, that we were created to steward. Before the fall, before sin, before Adam and Eve ate the fruit, God put them in the garden
to what? In his image, to represent him. What kind of work were they doing? They were naming animals. Good work. They still had to do. Did they love it? Absolutely, they did. Why did they love it? Because there was no separation between them and God. But there was still work. Now sin came. Adam and Eve chose to eat the fruit. Sin came into the world. There is separation from God. Now, every one of us is living, has lived under that. The separation from God because of sin. And what was the promise there? The promise was, now you will have pain. You will work hard and the ground will not give you great fruit. Women, when you bear children, you will be in pain. At the same time, a promise was given at then, right at the very beginning. Promise of Jesus. A promise of Emmanuel, that he would come. And that eventually the serpent, that Satan, would strike his heel, but he, that is Jesus, would crush his head and defeat death. The gospel is understanding that from the very beginning of time, all through the Israelites, all through that journey, and up until Jesus, people were struggling with and not having any real release. There was release in the sacrifice, but the spiritual release wasn't there. Jesus comes and lives. He dies. His heel is struck, but he rises again. And he crushes the head of the serpent. And Jesus still lives, and he sent his Spirit. And when we believe in Jesus, when we say, Jesus, I'm at the end of myself, I need you, Lord. He comes in us, and we move into this life, this King Jesus gospel, this discipleship life. Now, the idea of stewardship is all through that. There's stewardship, there's work, there's service that's happening that has to happen. And we are in this place right now where the kingdom has begun, but is not fully here. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as though working for the Lord. As though you are serving God and not man. Our movement into joy comes when we fully embrace who we are, our role as stewards. And Dr. Robertson says this when trying to illustrate the point. Say somebody says, I don't want to be responsible for the well-being of anything in creation. I just want to amuse myself to the disregard of all consequences to the environment and to the well-being of my fellow human beings. I can't be bothered with stewardship. I am not a caretaker. I think the world owes me a living. Or somebody else says, I'm going to rule over the things in my life. I'm going to develop my land and cultivate my animals, but I am not a steward. I am an owner and am going to do these things for myself, not for God. Both of these people are rejecting their nature as stewards. And if you were to come across somebody like that, just by hearing what they're saying, I would anticipate that they are not living truly joy-filled lives. I would anticipate that they have fleeting moments of joy, but not true joy. And so Jesus shows up. He blesses these two stewards. He comes to the last one. And this man, he doesn't say that he didn't do anything for his own account, his own affair. It says that he did this with his master's money. He buried it and left it. Because he made a wrong judgment call on who his master was. What would have happened if the servant had gone, invested that single bag of gold and had lost it all,
but had given it his all, what do you think the master would have said? Here's what I imagine the master would have said. Hey, good work. Good effort. Hey, buddy over here, he just brought me 5 more bags than I gave him. Here, take one of these. I'm going to give you a couple tips, but come on. You can do this. But he put no effort into it. Now, in a really big sense, and in even in just as much as important in a micro sense, we are called to steward. We are called to bring our gifts to the table. We are called to come alongside our church, our community, and to serve. And the attitudes that we're supposed to take in are those attitudes that are filled with truth, with goodness, with rightness, with noble. What happens if you have to clean a toilet? Hey, you know what? I get to serve. I get to come alongside, and this is going to make this place clean. And all of a sudden, recognizing that you're serving, being a steward in that situation, there's a release, there's a call, there's a delight, there's the invitation and opportunity to enter into that joy. We're going to close on this one and last idea. So first idea is ponder. Look at what Mary did. She pondered all those things, all those good things. Second thing is that if we are to keep this joy, we need to steward not only the joy, but we need to steward our lives. And the third is this, we need to praise. I'm going to go a little bit off script here, and I want to try something. It's good to talk, and sometimes it's actually good to do. And so I want you to hear what the shepherds did. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told. And we live in a point now that's 2,000 some odd years away from when that happened, with an anticipation of this day when Jesus is going to return and make everything completely right. We're in the almost but not quite world right now. But still we are called to praise. Now, choir members, can I impose on you, please? Can I ask you to come up? Jocelyn, is this okay if I do this with your choir? I actually didn't check with Jocelyn. This is totally off the cuff. Now, I'm going to get, how many are in our choirs? Our choir? 16? Okay. So let's go 4, 8, and 4, please. 4, 8, and 4. Don't worry, all you're going to have to do is sing. No books. You can carry them if they're security blankets. Four, eight, and four. However you want, men, women. Yeah, right on the floor here. So I'd like for us to try and actually separate into four right in front of that section. So 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, come on, choir members. Four of you out there.
Sunday school.
Oh, Sunday school, all right. Okay, Val, I'm going to meet you slide in the middle here. We'll go 3, 4, and 4. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Our choir is going to lead us. So listen to the shepherds. Return glorifying, praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told. Our choir is going to lead us in just singing Gloria. Gloria. And I'll give you if D's okay. Will D be okay? That's what we sang in earlier. Now, as you the church, what I want you to do is I want you to close your eyes when they start. Okay? Because this isn't performance. This is invitation into worship. as you feel drawn to praise, the way the shepherds did, what I want you to do is continue to keep your eyes closed, and I want you to just stand and just start singing the Gloria, and we're just going to keep it with the voices. And all we're going to do is praise, worship, glorify our God. Okay? So really simple. You are going to become part of the choir. Choir, are you okay with this? Church, are you okay with this? Do you understand? Now, if you're in a place where you do not want to praise, that's okay. This is not an obligation. This is not a, hey, everybody stand up. This is as your heart responds and you feel drawn to worship the true living God and to enter just to taste a bit of the true joy. Justin, can you start us on this side?
servants, longing for the joy that you have for us. So we thank you, Lord, that when we fall, as we fall, you embrace us, you pick us up, and you keep us going. You're a good dad. You're a good master, and we thank you, Lord. And so I pray as we move from this place that it would be in your strength, in your power, in your might. It would be carrying and holding your joy as we move out. Lord, I pray for those who are not experiencing your joy. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you come into that place. And that you do your healing work. That you would shift the focus from things that are not good, not trustworthy, not beautiful. And we ask that you would shift things to you, to your work, to your life. We're going to move into our ministry time right now. We've got communion available if you want to come and receive communion. We have teams that want to pray with you. You're in a place where you cannot get to that joy. We want to come alongside you. If you're here and you don't know what this joy is yet, if you haven't met Jesus, we want to pray with you. And if you have any questions, any of us at the front are available to pray and talk. So church, take this joy. Take this experience and this understanding that is broadening of true joy.